Now, last week we started our Christmas series. Yes, we started a Christmas series in November. That's why there's a Christmas theme, even to our service this evening. We've probably sung more Christmas songs already this evening than we've done in some other years in the Christmas season. And our theme over the next number of weeks is 9 lessons and carols. We're taking 9 Sunday services to look closely at the 9 readings, the 9 passages of Scripture that are read at a traditional Christmas series. This is our 4th of the 9 lessons that we're going to look at tonight. And it's interesting because the first 4 Bible passages that are read at a 9 lessons and carol service are all taken from the Old Testament. And that might seem really strange to you. It might seem strange when you think about Christmas time, we think New Testament, the start of the New Testament. Why go into the Old Testament? But what these 4 readings from the Old Testament show, it shows how the Bible is connected, that there's a flow right from the start of Scripture, right the way in to the New Testament. Yes, Jesus Christ does appear at the start of the New Testament. If you come to the start of Matthew, there we have the recording of Jesus' birth and coming into the world. That might be where Jesus first appears by name in the pages of Scripture. But Jesus Christ was promised and he was prophesied back in the Old Testament. Last week at the start of our series, we looked at Genesis 3. And there in Genesis 3 in the Garden of Eden, we have the first veiled promise of a coming Savior. One who would come and bruise the head of Satan himself. Who would come and crush and defeat the one who caused sin to come into our world. We have the first promise right in Genesis 3. Then last Sunday night in the darkness, we thought about Abraham, how God had chosen him. God gave Abraham 3 special promises. He promised that he would make him into a mighty nation. He promised that he would give his nation a land to live in, the promised land. And from this chosen nation, all the nations of the world would be blessed. A promise that would point to Christ. A promise that would be fulfilled in Christ Jesus himself. And then Paul continued our series this morning. He continued our series in the book of Isaiah, Isaiah 9. He read that famous prophecy that's read at carol services. A prophecy about a Messiah who would be the wonderful counselor, the mighty God. And so the arrival of the Messiah into the world at the start of the New Testament comes as no surprise. Promised in the Old Testament. Prophesied in the Old Testament as well. In fact, he's the long-expected Messiah. That's the title of a Charles Wesley carol, Long-Expected Jesus. We're going to sing that later in our service. At the end of my sermon tonight, we're going to stand and sing Long-Expected Jesus. But before we go any further, we're going to watch a video. Now, I said this last week, and it never happened. So I'm going to show it again this week, and it does link in because we're continuing this flow. We're continuing the flow of promises and prophecy about Jesus that run through the Old Testament. We're going to watch this video that uses that carol, Long Expected Jesus, as the soundtrack. But also on the screen, we're going to see how Jesus Christ fulfills all those promises. How Jesus Christ fulfills all those prophecies that we read in the Old Testament. How he fulfills all those shadows. So let's watch, let's listen, and see how the Old Testament all points and flows and is connected to Christ Jesus. Jesus Christ is the long-expected Messiah, that Messiah prophesied, promised in the Old Testament. But one stage it looked like the coming of the Messiah would never, ever happen. God had promised Abraham 3 special things I've already mentioned this evening. He promised him a nation, a land, and from this nation, all the nations of the world would be blessed. And as we work our way through the Old Testament, as we've been doing over the last few years, we've been preaching on Sunday mornings, we've worked our way through the book of Genesis, and last year we worked our way through half of Exodus, and we're going to pick that up again in January. As we work our way through, we start to see how God fulfills these promises. God promised Abraham that he would make him into a nation, and miraculously that happened. It looked absolutely impossible. Abraham was an old man, 100, his wife was 90, barren, never physically able to have a child, and then miraculously gives birth to Isaac, one child. And that family grew and grew and grew until we have this large nation leaving bondage and captivity in Egypt, going through the Red Sea and heading to the Promised Land. And as we work our way through the Old Testament, we come to the book of Joshua, where God's people enter the Promised Land and God keeps that promise. And the people settle and God blesses them. And the greatest period that you read about in the Old Testament for that nation is under King David. The nation is settled. They're strong military, and they have a godly leader. That's what the Bible tells us about King David. King David, it says, was a man after God's own heart. But after David died, things start to go into decline for the nation of Israel. After David, there's ungodly kings. The nation splits into two parts. We have Israel, and we have the kingdom of Judah as well. There's threats from other nations all around them until finally they're dragged away into exile. So how could this ungodly, defeated nation be a blessing to the nations? It looks as if that promise God had made all those centuries before in the book of Genesis are going to come to nothing. How could a defeated, defeated nation be a blessing to the nations? What they need is a Savior. And what they need is a Messiah. And that's where the book of Isaiah comes in. Isaiah, as Paul told us this morning, was a prophet in Judah, lived in Jerusalem in the 8th century BC. And when Isaiah arrives on the pages of history, the nation of Israel is in a mess. They're in a mess because of their sin. Jerusalem, where Isaiah lives, is soon to be destroyed, and God's nation will be taken away and dragged off into exile. And as Paul explained it so helpfully this morning, he told us that Isaiah is a book of contrasts. On one hand, we have judgment prophesied, but also salvation. On one hand, we have hopelessness betrayed, but also shining through in the book of Isaiah is this great hope. And as we read the book of Isaiah, it speaks regularly of the long-expected Jesus. Paul read that twice this morning, chapter 9, he took us there. The one who would come, the wonderful counselor, the mighty God. That's why it's read at carol services. It speaks of the long-expected Jesus, 700 years before he came into the world. Then at the Lord's table this morning, Paul took us to Isaiah 53, that passage about the suffering servant, one who would come and suffer and be bruised and crushed for our sins. And then we also come to Isaiah chapter 11. That's the fourth lesson that's read at nine lessons in carol's service. So let's read that now, and let's spend time looking closely at God's word. We're going to read Isaiah chapter 11, and we're going to read verses 1 through to verse 9. Let's listen to God's word. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see, or decide disputes by what his ears hear. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion and the fattened calf together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Amen. Now the name Isaiah means God is salvation. It's a really appropriate name for a prophet. He comes with such a message as we read in this book. And what is Isaiah doing as he makes this prophecy? He's bringing a message of hope in dark days. The nation, God's chosen people, are in a mess. And yet in this mess, in this darkness, in this judgment that is coming for their sin, there's a message of hope. a message of salvation from the mouth of Isaiah. And as we look at this passage, Isaiah 11, 1 to 9, we're going to see two main things this evening. We're going to see what the Messiah is like, a description of him, and we're going to see what the Messiah will do as well. Let's think about the first one, what the Messiah is like. He's described in the first verse as a shoot from the stump of Jesse. If you know your Old Testament, you'll know who Jesse was. Jesse was the father of King David, Israel's greatest king, as I've already said this evening. David was Israel's greatest king. Once David's kingdom was like a mighty tree. That's an image you might have in your mind. And you want to catch this image, go to the book of Psalms, Psalm 1. And it talks about the spiritual, the godly man. And what is the image there? It's like a tree planted by waters, strong and healthy and fruitful. That's what the nation of Israel once was, because it was under godly, spiritual leadership. Once Israel, you could imagine, as this strong, healthy tree. But when Isaiah pens these words, those days have gone. Those days have well gone. As Isaiah pens these words, the kingdom is divided, the kingdom is defeated, and soon they will be dragged off into exile. This mighty strong tree has been chopped down. And all that's remaining is this little stump in the ground. And as you look at this once great mighty nation, it's weak, it's pathetic, and it's humiliated. But it's not a hopeless case, because out of this stump that's left remaining, a shoot will spring forth. Look at verse 1. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. Yeah, it looks dead and pathetic, just a little stump on the ground, but something's going to spring out of this. New life is going to grow. It's the image of restoration here. From this line of David, this line of Jesse. And see, if you move into the New Testament, if you move right to the start of the New Testament, Matthew 1, we talked about this last week. We talked about the line that Jesus Christ would come from, the genealogy that's listed there in Matthew 1. You will find there that Jesus is from this kingly line. You'll find the name of King David mentioned in the line of Jesus Christ. You'll find Jesse's name as well. You see, Jesus Christ will be that branch that comes through this line. And he's the one who's going to come and bring spiritual life. He's going to bring restoration back to this dying nation. And the Messiah who's going to come is going to come from the line of kings. But he's going to be like no other king who's been here before. He's going to be a king who's even greater than Israel's greatest king, David. Look at verse 2. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. The spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord, and his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. The Spirit of the Lord is going to be upon this one who's going to come from the line of David. We saw that at the start of Jesus' ministry, don't we? Right at the start of his public ministry, he goes out into the wilderness. He's there with his cousin John the Baptist. He's baptized. And what happens? The Holy Spirit descends upon him like a dove. And this voice is heard from heaven and says, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And so Christ ministers in the fullness of God, the Holy Spirit. And look at the spiritual gifts that are listed here that this Messiah will possess. It's not like the ungodly kings who Isaiah's first listeners had. He has the spirit of wisdom, the spirit of understanding, the spirit of counsel and of might and of knowledge, the spirit of the fear of the Lord. You see, the one promise from God is going to be a perfect ruler. The one promise from God is going to be a perfect king. You could say this one coming from God will be the King of Kings. And who else will he be? He'll also be a perfect judge. Let's pick it up at verse 3, the second part of verse 3. He shall not judge by what his eyes see, or decide disputes by what his ears hear. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. You see, with this righteous judge, there's going to be no impulsive judgments. The judgments he makes will not be based on how things look or how things sound. what he sees with his eyes and what he hears with his ears. Because things are not always as they seem, are they? Sometimes we see things and we jump to the wrong conclusion because we haven't seen it fully. Or sometimes we hear something, but we don't hear all of the story. This judge isn't going to just base things on things that are seen quickly or heard. Instead, you can trust his judgments because he will be able to judge with perfect righteousness and perfect knowledge and perfect equity as well. You see, when this Messiah comes, when this judge comes, there's going to be no miscarriages of justice. Nobody's going to be hard done by. Nobody's going to need a retrial to get things settled out. And it mentions the poor here. Because when there's corruption, and even when there's corruption in the justice system, it's often the poor who suffer, isn't it? They have nobody to defend them. Nobody to speak up for them. But they don't need to fear with this righteous judge. Because he will defend the poor and the meek. And there's a fascinating image that's portrayed here in these verses as well, in verse 4. It talks about the rod of his mouth. This judge he's coming is going to judge with the rod of his mouth. What is it that's coming from his mouth? What's it speaking here of? What comes from his mouth? Do you know what it comes from the mouth of this judge? Simply words. That's what flows from his mouth. He will judge. Yes, some other judges might need a rod to beat somebody with, to punish them. The rod that comes from his mouth is simply his words. Why? Because his words are powerful. What does the Bible tell us about the words that come from the mouth of the Lord? He spoke, and our world came into existence. He walked on water, and there was a storm, and he spoke, and everything was stilled. And what flows from his mouth? What are these powerful words that flow from the mouth of the Messiah? Truth. He speaks truth and judgment comes. That's the rod that flows from his mouth, the words of truth. The power of this Messiah will be evidenced in his words. He will speak and people and nations will be judged. See, kings can often make pronouncements. Kings can declare things, declare many things, but they actually need people to enforce it to make sure that it happens. A great example recently has been Mugabe in Zimbabwe. He was a ruler with no power recently, wasn't he? He was still the president. He was sitting in his headquarters saying things, but nothing happened. Why? Because the people in the past who would have enforced his words had turned against him. He could say things, but nothing happened. He had lost that power. Not with the Messiah. The Messiah doesn't need people to enforce his words. He speaks. And he speaks with power, and judgment will come. What is the Messiah like? He's somebody who is full of the Spirit of the Lord. He judges with righteousness and equity, and he speaks with power. But secondly, we want to think about what will the Messiah do as we move into the second half of this passage. Very simply, do you know what the Messiah is going to do? He's going to change everything. He's going to change everything in a radical way. The image used here is of the total transformation of nature. Listen to this imagery. Listen to this description from verses 6 through to 8. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat. And the calf and the lion and the fattened calf together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. The picture we have here of what will happen when the Messiah comes is of idyllic place, a picture of paradise. Last Sunday morning, we thought about the Garden of Eden. Think about when God created the world. That was the last time our world had this perfect paradise. Nature was in harmony in every way until chapter 3 of Genesis. And it's destroyed by the fall. As sin comes in and the curse and the consequences of the fall come into the world. And the Messiah, the one promise from God, is going to bring a restoration Nature will once again enjoy a harmony that it enjoyed in the past before the fall and sin came into the world. Now, he mentions two types of groups of animals here. And the two groups can really be categorized into two sections, predators and their prey. And what is the purpose of the predator? What's in his mind? He wants to destroy, eat, and attack his prey. But not here when the Messiah brings harmony. It talks about the wolf and the lamb. It talks about the leopard and the goat, the calf and the lion. When the Messiah comes, the predator and the prey will live together. You go to the zoo, what do you get? Lots of warnings. Don't put your hand in here. It's not safe. Don't go through this gate. Stay this side of the barrier. Why? Because we live in a world after the fall where it is dangerous. It's dangerous for us to be on the same side of the enclosure as these animals. Would you take a lamb and throw it into the enclosure with the wolf? Not a chance. It's not going to last long. But this Messiah is going to bring a radical change. These animals will be able to live side by side. It'll even be safe for a child to lead them. It'll even be safe for a child to play near these kinds of dangerous animals. But how does this all link with Christmas? You see, as we've been thinking right from the start, Jesus Christ is this long-expected Messiah. He's the one who was promised way back in the book of Genesis. He's the one that we're reading about here in Isaiah 11. And he came the first time. He came that first Christmas. And when he came into the world, he was full of the Holy Spirit. He was full of wisdom. He was full of understanding. He was full of the fear of the Lord. And here's the incredible message of the New Testament. Here's the incredible message of the gospel. That the one who came, who is a judge, came to take our judgment. It's not the gospel. It's not the good news of the Bible. The one who is a judge came to take our judgment. Imagine you're in a court. Hope you've never been there. And they... Being in the dock as such. Imagine you're in that kind of situation. And the judge has heard all the evidence against you. And he passes the verdict. And he looks at you and he declares you guilty. Your heart sinks. But then the judge steps down and says, even though you're guilty, I'm going to take your punishment. I'm going to take the punishment that you deserve. You may say, that's far-fetched. That's never going to happen. That's exactly what happens in the gospel. We are guilty, aren't we? In the sight of a holy God, a righteous, perfect, pure God. We are guilty. We are sinful people. And yet the one who is the judge of all the earth stepped into the world that first Christmas to take our place, to take our punishment. The judge took the punishment. That's why the Messiah died on the cross. Man of Sorrows is a well-known hymn, and what does it say? Bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned, he stood. Yeah, the judge became the condemned one. And what did Jesus Christ do? He died on a cross for sins, and then he rose again the third day, and 40 days later, he ascended to the right hand of the Father in heaven, but before he did that, he made a promise. And what was the promise he made? He said one day he would come again. He would come again and take all those who believe in him, who love him, who have trusted him as their Savior, to be with him forever and ever and ever. We still wait for that day, don't we? Christ came the first time. He came that first Christmas. But he is still the long-expected Jesus. We're waiting tonight. We're waiting for Jesus Christ to come again. And we still wait for many of the prophecies in the Old Testament and even in the New Testament to be fulfilled. Some of these things we read about tonight have not been fulfilled. We are waiting for the long-expected Jesus to come again, when all these things will be fulfilled perfectly. Look at our world. Look around us. Is there perfect justice in our world? Has it been administered? No. There's still miscarriages of justice. There's still people who need retrials. There are still people walking the streets who shouldn't be. Perfect justice has not been administered. But when the Messiah comes again, he will come as the judge of all the earth. The judge of all the earth who will do right. And when the Messiah comes a second time, how will he judge? He will judge with righteousness and equity. The reality is, all of us deserve that judgment, don't we? We all deserve to be declared guilty. But that's why Jesus Christ came the first time, so that we could be ready for him coming the second time. He came the first time to forgive sinful people like us. It's what Martin Luther, the great reformer, described as the great exchange. What happens as a result of Christ dying on the cross and sinners trusted, put their trust in him, this great exchange happens where he takes our sins, and in exchange for our sins, he gives us his righteousness, a righteousness that we don't deserve. He covers our sins so that one day when God looks upon us, he sees that we have been declared righteous and holy in God's sight, not because we deserve it, but because what Christ has done for us. That's why Christ came the first time. This evening, make sure you are ready for Christ coming the second time. If you ignore Jesus Christ now, if you ignore the purpose of his first coming, to die on a cross for our sins, you will not be ready for his second coming. Make sure you are ready for Christ Jesus coming again. As the Bible says, now is the day of salvation. Now is the time to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. Make sure you're not putting it off. Make sure you're ready for Christ before the day of judgment comes. Because if you reject Christ's salvation now, he will reject you in the coming judgment. Trust Christ as your Savior. Maybe you've never done that. Do that tonight. Maybe you still don't understand it. Maybe you still got some questions. Maybe you'd like to talk about it. I'd love to have a chat with you later on. Come and speak to me, because these are serious spiritual issues. Make sure you're ready for Christ coming again. But what about these other prophecies here in Isaiah 11? What about the wolf lying down with the lion? Well, that would be foolishness, wouldn't it? Foolishness to take a wolf and a lamb, and put them down together. But one day those things will happen, this image that we have here in Isaiah 11. One day all things will be made new. One day we will have this restoration of paradise. What we have here is a prophecy, a vision of a glorious day. What will happen after Christ's second coming? And if you're a believer here tonight, many of you have trusted Christ as your Savior. You're trusting in what he did through his first coming. I encourage ourselves to think about Christ coming again. Often as we look at the world, it looks bleak, doesn't it? Often as we look all around us, we can become discouraged and we can become disheartened. That's how the people felt in Isaiah's time. Things were bleak. The nation was spiritually bankrupt. Enemies were closing in from all around. The situation looked bleak. But Isaiah had a prophecy of hope in the midst of the dark situation they found themselves. What was the prophecy? The Messiah will come. And when the Messiah comes, he's going to make all things new. Christ Jesus is our hope, isn't he? He's our hope in dark days. And so if you're a believer here this evening, keep trusting. Keep trusting and keep looking. Keep looking for Jesus Christ coming again. As I've shared before, I've shared the story a number of times as I've spoken on this topic, but my grandfather was somebody who longed for Christ's coming. That was his hope. That was his encouragement. And every morning he had the same habit he had to remind him that his Savior would one day come again. And every morning as he opened his curtains, he had the same little sentence that he would say to remind him of this great hope. And he would say, "Maybe today, Lord, maybe today." And it was to remind him that maybe today would be the day when his Savior, Christ Jesus, would come again. Come to take him to be with him forever and ever. Come to make all things new. At the start of a day, that is a great thing to remind yourself of. But today might be the day. And even if it isn't, one day our Savior is coming and he's going to make all things new. Now, in a moment, we're going to stand and sing the carol I mentioned at the start, Charles Wesley's great song, Come Thy Long Expected Jesus. We're going to put the words up on the screen. We're going to put the words of two of the four verses, because we're going to sing it together. This will maybe get us a little bit more into the Christmas spirit, the Christmas mood. But as we sing this song, we can actually make this song a prayer. We can pray these words as we sing. Let's think about them. Come thy long expected Jesus. As we sing this, we're not thinking about his first coming. We are thinking about Jesus Christ coming again. And that should be our desire if we're believers. Come again. This world, we might enjoy it, this world is great, but there's something better yet to come. And so we want our Savior to come again. Come thy long expectant Jesus, born to set thy people free. From our fears and sins release us. Let us find our rest in thee. When Christ Jesus comes again, all our fears will go. We will have complete victory and forgiveness from sins. And we will have our rest, complete rest in Christ Jesus. Israel's strength and consolation, hope of all the earth thou art, dear desire of every nation, joy of every longing heart. He is the one who will be a blessing to all nations and a joy to every longing heart, every heart that longs after him. Put the fourth verse up there as well, Richard. Let's look at that. Born thy people to deliver, born a child and yet a king, born to reign in us forever, now thy gracious kingdom bring. That's what we long for when Christ's kingdom comes in all its fullness and all its glory. Let's see the next slide, Richard. Be thine own eternal, by thine own eternal spirit, rule in all our hearts alone. By thine all-sufficient merit, raise us to thy glorious throne. What do we want? What do we make? Want to make our prayer this week? Rule in all our hearts alone. Let's fix our eyes on him. May he be our hope, our confidence, and the ruler of our hearts this week. And one day, raise us to thy glorious throne.